Well, turn with me to our scripture reading from 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5. I'll read the first 14 verses. Let's hear the word of our God. Now, Nathan, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in, told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent unto Naaman, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go, and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this morning before us, boys and girls as well, a wonderful story in the Old Testament about a little girl who knew the Lord, who served the Lord, and who desired to speak well of her God. Now, as you read this story, and maybe as you read it this afternoon or this week sometime again, you will notice in this story the many characters that are involved. We've read of several of them. We read of Naaman, this little maid. We read of two kings. We read of servants. We read of a prophet and his servant. But in each of these individuals, what you will notice, there is either a demonstration or a coming to faith and trust and belief in the Word of God, or there is a doubt and a pushing away and an unbelief in the God of Israel. And so the question ultimately that we can ask ourselves as we begin this worship service is, where are we? And this belongs then not to only the older ones who are here, but also to our children. Are we looking to Jesus? Are we looking to the Lord? Do we trust in Him? Do we love Him? Or do we love the things of this world and we live in fear of others? Take, for example, the king of Syria, who sends this captain, who he had a lot of value for because he led his armies into victory. And so the king of Syria wanted to see his captain being healed, and so he sends his captain to Israel for this possible healing. Do you really believe that the king of Syria thought that the God of Israel could actually heal his captain? Or is he just thinking about maybe helping his captain? I think he rather thought he had political power and he could determine and maneuver the God of Israel according to his plan. And so he sends him to Israel and demands that his captain be healed. Or you have the king of Israel, Joram, who received this letter from the king of Syria. Now, one would think that receiving this letter from a foreign king who had just defeated you and is surrounding you, that you would have to pause and think about, here's a king who's saying, my God, who I profess as a nation and king over this nation can serve, why am I not serving him? But that's not his response. Remember, he is the son of Ahab and his mother is Jezebel. They worship Baal. And it's likely Joram had no use for the God of Israel either. And so he turns it into a accusation. You're just trying to bring blame against me so you can come and attack me. That's the essence of what the king of Israel is saying to the king of Syria. You're picking on me. Who can heal anybody of their leprosy? We've never heard of such a thing. Then we have Gehazi, an interesting servant of the man of God, who witnessed so many things. He was right there. He was with the prophet day after day. He was with the people of God. He saw the miracles. He heard the words preached. But what was in his heart? Lust for possessions. Remember what happened, children, after Naaman was healed and he's going on his way. It's this servant, Gehazi, who runs after him and says, oh, the prophet wants something for his services. Only to get the leprosy himself. He's an unbelieving man who wanted more possessions, even though he was surrounded by godly people. He participated, no doubt, in the service of God. There can be people here who perform the religious worship services and hear from the people of God how God is worthy to be served and Christ is a sufficient Savior. And yet your hearts are so enamored with the things of this world that that really captures your whole heart. And so we want to look this morning at two people in this history who express faith in God, both young and old. And I want to do this by looking, first of all, as this faith in God is shown by the little girl's witness. And then secondly, it's shown by a grown man's surrender. Well, this little girl, children, was no doubt the age of some of you. We're not told much about her, except that she was taken captive by this band of vagabonds, if you will, this band of Syrian soldiers who had invaded Israel. And whether Naaman himself had captured her or she was taken and then sold in the marketplace and his wife or someone bought her and brought her to Naaman and his wife, we don't know. But children, just for a minute or two, think about this young girl. Imagine if, I don't know, a large country today, Russia or maybe China or someone like that, had come into Canada and took over our country. We don't hear of that much today, so it'd even be more dramatic than in the days of Elisha. But took you out from your parents' home, brought you back to that other country, and now you are serving as a maid in the house of one of the leaders of that country. That's devastating. You don't know what happened to your parents. We're not told here either. She must have been devastated. She's taken into this foreign country as a servant. But there seems to be something about this young girl that is noteworthy. She must have known the God of Israel. She likely knew about King David. She had known about the prophets. She knew about the prophet Elisha. She must have certainly been loved by her parents as children. I'm sure you experience as well. And she loved them in return. But here she was in this terrible, traumatic experience as a young girl taken to a foreign land and now serving as a slave. And she must have been a faithful slave. Because it seems like when she spoke, her mistress, the wife of Naaman, listened to her. Could you imagine she was a disobedient servant, lying and stealing things from Naaman's wife? Would you trust that kind of person? Not at all. The example that this little maid must have been giving must have given credence, must have given credibility, must have caused Naaman's wife to sit and listen to when she said how her husband could be healed. Her parents, obviously, it seems, must have taught her. She seemed to be a very young girl. You know, what would happen if we were like this girl and we heard about the one who had caused this to happen to us? And we heard that this man of the house had cancer. We would probably think, well, that's what he gets. That's what he deserves. He took me from my parents and now he's getting payment back. That's what the world around us would say. God is dealing justly with this man. Here's a man who didn't fear God. He was a Gentile. He had no relationship to the God of Israel. He had attacked the people of God, Israel. And certainly this must be God's judgment against him, we would say. Well, read verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given victory. The Lord gave Naaman to get victory over his own people for a purpose. Is that how we view providential happenings in our life? Is that how you're viewing providential happenings in your life now and in our country or in your family or whatever traumatic things you may have experienced? This was by God's hand. It was by him, we read, that the Lord Jehovah had given Israel into the hands of the Syrians. Now, maybe even her parents had taught her well to say, when the Syrians are coming in and all these calamities are happening, to say, yes, we are the people of God. God has called us to be his people, but he is sending judgments because of our sin. And he wants his people to turn back to him. And so this girl, rather than seeing this captain, her master, as an enemy, is seeing him as a man in need. A needy man. How do we react against those who might hurt us? Do we secretly think to ourselves when they are suffering, well, they're getting what they deserve? Not with this little girl. She has a different heart. She had every right to be upset about what had happened to her and perhaps be angry with this man in some sense. But that's not how she addresses this man. Who's the Naaman in your life? Who's maybe brought you suffering? Has caused difficulty? And you're angry in your heart. This little girl has lessons for us. Maybe there's someone, children, who is also mistreating you. Where do you go? Do you have anger in your heart that might be against this or that person and you can't wait to get back at them? This little girl, I believe, is set before us in this history in 2 Kings 5 as a light in a dark place. She is radiating from her little heart, from her little confidence, and her little, but maybe we should say, large faith. She is shining there in the darkness of this Syrian Gentile country. Remember what the former prophet had said, I'm the only one left in Israel. And God had to correct him. No, there's 7,000. Probably a symbolic number of many. I have many here who know me. And probably the many would include the parents of this little girl as well. There was at least also this little girl that seems to be certainly numbered among those who didn't serve Baal, but served God. Children, what a blessing it is when you have parents who fear God, who teach you the fear of God, who teach you what sin is and how you offend God and how Jesus is the only one who can rescue and save us when we come to him and when we turn to him and trust in him. You too can be a light in this dark world. You don't need to be a grown up to be able to do that. You can be like this little girl. You're not even in the circumstances this girl was in. It was very difficult. She was in a foreign country, no parents, no relatives, a servant. And yet she's shining as a light. She's not bitter and angry. She's not delighting to see Naaman sick. Quite the opposite. It would probably be true that we could say she's probably praying for him. She's concerned about him. She doesn't want to see him die. She doesn't want to see him suffer. She saw the need of her master. Our time is a needy time. We live in strange times. Many people are confused. We may be too, wondering what's happening in our world. But it's a needy time. The most foundational and basic need that we have as a people and as a nation is God. Many people are confused. Do we recognize this need as much as we would say, well, of course, Naaman has leprosy. He needs someone to help him. But if we look around us in our culture, in our streets, in our neighborhood, there are people with a more pressing need even than a physical illness, a spiritual need. And there are many children even today that are needy as well. Trafficked children, abused children. And we hardly ever mention it in the church. This girl had been trafficked, had been put into slavery. She had a great need, but because she knew God, the God of Israel, she was able to be a light. She was able to shine in that dark place. She believed God. What she had heard about God, what she knew about God in her own heart, she could even, no doubt, in that dark place where she was, still have this confidence that her God was able to heal her master. Now, if she had that confidence, why didn't she say, well, he could deliver me too from this place and I'd no longer be a slave? But she recognized, no doubt, to her child understanding, God had put her here for a purpose. And God, children, has put you where you are for a purpose as well. She had submitted, it seems, to this truth that God had put her in this home, removed her from the home where she was, so that now she could bear witness to him, to what he could do. No doubt her faith in God kept her day by day in this trouble. And children, when you experience trouble and difficulty, do you turn to God every day again to help you? The one you call upon, the one you pray to, the one you trust to provide for your need. God helped her. God was near to her. Her mouth can't be stopped. And so she speaks to her mistress, the wife of Naaman. And the wife of Naaman takes heed. She doesn't tell her mistress, well, I know that our God is able to do big things, but I don't know if he's able to heal you from your leprosy. We've never heard that before. Maybe her mistress would have said to her, thanks for telling me, but I really don't know who could really heal my husband from his leprosy. Who can cure this? No one has ever heard of such a thing. But there's something about this girl that when she spoke, her mistress and those around her and even Naaman himself listened. And children, when you're speaking, is it something that people around you are listening because you're speaking about God and what he can do, what he's done for you? The reaction of this household of Naaman was not to dismiss what the girl said as fanatical, but to take her at her word. And no doubt, God had inclined the people around Naaman and Naaman himself to listen to this word that this little maid spoke. But what it teaches us as well is that God will use ordinary means. We want the spectacular. We want a great evidence. We want a powerful circumstance. And then we'll probably believe, we say, what God is saying. But here's a Gentile out in a foreign country, just rescued some little people, girls and boys, to be their servants. And here's a little girl that says, oh, if you only were in my country, my prophet would heal you. And they take her at her word. Children, do you believe the words you have heard from your parents, from your pastors, from your elders. When they bring you the word of God, do you hear it as God's word? And so the word comes, this word of the little girl comes to the Syrian king, to Naaman as well. And they listen to her words. Would God, my Lord, the captain, Naaman, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Notice the faith. Simple, childlike confidence. If only Naaman, my master, were in Samaria, the prophet would heal him. That's powerful. When our Lord himself was on the earth, his lips dropped with heavenly wisdom. The people gladly heard him. And he trained a bunch of plain, simple fishermen to take up the task of bringing the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus himself wasn't what we would call a learned man. He wasn't a scribe or a Pharisee. He was a carpenter, a son of a carpenter. And his followers, these disciples, were nothing but seafaring men who the leaders, the religious leaders, despised. But God uses ordinary, simple means. Have you asked yourself, if you know what he's done for you, how you could be an instrument in God's hand? Little children, boys and girls, young people, have you ever thought about how God could use you to speak about himself to one of your friends, to someone at school, someone on the bus, someone at college? Someone who is in need, who's struggling, who has many difficulties. But to be like this little girl, you yourself need to have some confidence and some trust in God if you're going to say to your friend, this is your answer. This is where I can tell you to go. So ask the children, the young people, the boys and girls here, do you know Jesus, do you know, as this little girl did, the God of whom she spoke? This little girl points to the prophet in Israel. And the prophet there would be like one in the Old Testament who is standing forth as the representative of God, as it were, Christ in the Old Testament, if you will, who is the prophet who is speaking to his people. Are we listening even to others who are speaking to us about their needs so we might be able to give an answer in season to those who are in any trouble? Maybe it's just a word in season. Maybe it's just a little sentence you give. This wasn't a long sentence. It wasn't a big dialogue. It was a simple thing. Oh, would to God you were in Samaria. A prophet would heal you. That's all. And when you speak to others, even we as adults need to learn this. When we speak to others we meet with, we can speak a word here and a word there, and the Lord can use this word from that person and that word from another person, and bringing all this together as God alone can do, he can bring people to himself using simple means. This little girl saw the need of this man, his trouble, as an opportunity to speak. She shows him love and kindness. She's meek. How many of us have spoken this past week I'm thinking myself now, even it's not in my notes, but how many times did I speak to someone, maybe randomly even, about the Lord, who He is, what He's able to do? How many of us have testified that this God who we serve is the one who's able to heal lepers? It's able to heal us in any trouble that we find ourselves. Jesus makes reference, you remember, to this in his ministry. He said in Luke 4:27, many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. What a testimony. Jesus himself is shedding light on this very obscure instance of a little maid shining as a light in the midst of darkness. Darkness even of the church in Israel and darkness of the Gentile nation. There's a little girl speaking with confidence and trust in God. All it began with was a few words she spoke. She trusted, had faith as a little girl in her great God. Well, that brings us then to the second point this morning about faith in God also shown by a grown person. Someone who didn't know the Lord and had then come, as we will see, to know Him. And we have then in this story a remarkable instance of what it means to come to faith in Christ. And we read at the beginning of this passage, Nathan was a mighty man of valor. He had been given many victories militarily. He was a man well respected of the army of King Ben-Hadad. And this man would no doubt have tried to keep his leprosy a secret. It would have been, it seems, a blot on his person. It seems as if the Gentile nations didn't have as much significance about exposing leprosy as God's laws did in Israel. And so he probably escaped and they didn't have as much separation requirements in these other nations. But nevertheless, when you read his credentials, it ends with a leper. He's all of this. And if anyone in Syria would have heard of Naaman and they didn't know about his leprosy, they would have thought, I wish I was Naaman. He's such a mighty man. He has so much power. He's so exalted. Everybody worships him. Oh, if only I could be like Naaman. And maybe we think that way about other people in our lives. If only I could be like so-and-so. They seem to have it so good. Their business is prospering so well. They get all the degrees at college and university. I'm just working away every day. But you don't know often what that person may carry around with them every day. But if that person doesn't know God, and you do, you have far greater riches than anyone who doesn't know God. I read an article once about a man who won the largest jackpot ever in U.S. history. And he wrote this article sometime afterwards. And he said, "My life has never been the same. I'm not happy since I won the lottery. I have no true friends. They've all tried to come to me and borrow money." And in a sense, what he was saying, I wish I never won. His life was turned into a nightmare. This man had a nightmare. He had all these military exploits, but he was a leper. He had a disease that would likely continue eventually eating him alive. And likely, Naaman had no use for the God of Israel. Because imagine, if you are an enemy captain going out to conquer countries, and you just conquered this group of people who say they worship this God, and you were able to defeat them, what do you think of their God? Not very powerful. I'm more mighty than he is. They had taken captives. Naaman, he trusted in his might and in his power, in his position and his authority. And this mighty man pauses when he hears the word of this girl. He'd never heard this before. This girl spoke with such clarity, such confidence, such certainty of the power of this prophet in Samaria. There is power in the word of truth that we ought to speak with those around us. And so Naaman talks to the king of Samaria, and the king gives him a letter. He says, go. And what does Naaman do? He doesn't know the God of Israel. Doesn't know nothing about him, it seems, much at all. And so he's imagining that he's going to be able to earn, to pay for this treatment, this healing. He takes with him 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. That's a lot of money. Naaman himself tells us that he expects to just come to the prophet, and the prophet will lay his hands on his sore, on his leprosy, and it'll be cleared up, and he'll pay for his service and go back home a clean man. More powerful, more prideful than he was even before. I said to you before, this is a suitable picture of sinners. And it is. There are many who hear about the riches and the cleansing power of Christ in the gospel, and they imagine that they can prepare themselves or bring themselves or bring something to him to be heard. It's a spiritual need, not leprosy itself, but there are spiritual needs that we can be convinced of and convicted of, and that we want to go to God to be relieved of. And people can come with tears. They can come with good things, some obedience, some attendance upon even church itself and prayers, even repentances. And there was a point in this history where Naaman could have simply, in his anger, returned back to his own country and said, if this is who the God is of Israel, no use for him. And the gospel has come to you with such clarity, freeness. Are you still trying to, for those of you who haven't come to Christ, still trying to bring something? Are you turning away from that message of the gospel as Naaman for a moment seemed to do? This is what happened to Naaman. He is sent to the house of the prophet from the king. And the prophet doesn't even come outside. What an insult to Naaman. The great captain who had just defeated, conquered Israel. The prophet doesn't even have the respect to come out and meet him. And then, besides that, what the prophet simply said is, go. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times and you will be clean. Now, the prophet knew God was up to something. That's why he had sent a message to the king of Israel and said, send him to me. God's at work. And he's not afraid of Naaman. He wants Naaman to understand it's not the prophet. It's the message. It's God who brings you the word. And will you submit to what he says? Naaman, when he hears the word, is boiling with anger and rage. Travel the main highway of that region for 30 miles to the east of Samaria and go into a dirty, filthy river and wash 7 times. If you want to get clean, you go to Damascus. My own country has cleaner rivers than you have. Are you mocking with me? This seemed to be a humiliation of a proud man. But the word of Elisha stood. Go to Jordan, wash 7 times. You will be clean. Sinners who hear the simplicity of the message of the gospel, go to Jesus, turning from your sins, and he will certainly show you mercy. Have you come? Are you thinking things like Naaman must have thought? Often the way Christ brings us to himself is in a way of humiliation. Because we think too much of ourselves. We don't think maybe we're as great a sinner as another, or we don't need so much help, we need a little. Or we have so much baggage we're carrying with us that we don't really understand and believe it could be that simple. But when the message of the gospel comes with all earnestness and simplicity and sincerity, do we take heed to the message of the word? Or do we, like Naaman, have all kinds of our own thoughts about what that word actually means? And I can do it better with something else. All the rivers in Damascus are better than Jordan. And this truth here at this point brings us to realize, as Nathan had to realize, all we are in ourselves are sinners. Nothing we can earn. Nothing we can do to bring us into favor with God. We've sinned. We can't purchase it. Salvation is a gift to be received. And the natural man does not understand the things of God. They're foreign to us. They're foolishness to us, actually. The message of the cross is foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Naaman at this moment saw this message of the prophet as utter foolishness. Weak. Too simple. Old-fashioned. But the word of the prophet stood. Jordan 7 times. And Naaman was ready to leave. He turned around, as it were, on his heels and is ready to go back home. But his servants were wiser than he was. Then, letting his anger get the best of him, his servants come humbly to him and say, look at how much you're willing to pay this man. And he's just simply telling you, go to Jordan and wash 7 times. Why won't you do this simple thing, this humbling thing? Wouldn't you have done anything that the servant the prophet would have asked you to do, and now he's asking you to do this. To surrender yourself to this. Believe his word, is what they're saying. Do this simple thing. Wash and be clean. And then we read this simple word. He went down and washed himself. He dipped 7 times according to the saying of the man of God. This then becomes evidence of a change of heart, a new heart. As he's transformed, and you'll see it more as you follow this history, but you see the beginning of this transformation of his heart as he goes down into the water. He's believing the word of the prophet, and maybe he's looking at his hands. We're not told, was it the first time it came a little cleaner, and the second, or was it 1, 2, 3, nothing's happening, 4, 5, 6, 7, he's clean. I don't know, but the fact was, he was clean. So it can be with sinners. Sinners who are convicted of their sin are often ready to do many things. They carry a burden they're wanting to get rid of. And yet sometimes in hearing the simplicity of the gospel, that everything is done for us by Christ, they begin with a small glimmer of hope. They turn to him. And they turn to him and they get confidence in turning to him and trusting in him, believing in him, and grow an assurance of, yes, his word is faithful, is true, is reliable. Naaman probably thought, this went so different than I thought it was going to go. When he traveled to go into Israel, he was going to determine what was going to happen. He will lay his hand on me and I'll be healed. It didn't go that way. It went God's way, according to his word. And Naaman came to believe in this God of Israel and trust in his word. And so Naaman, as he's leaving, yes, he does go back to the prophet and such, but no doubt he was thinking, and his understanding would be, I was a leper, but now I'm clean. And we see that in Scripture. I was blind, but now I see. This is what the Lord's doing is. It was nothing about Naaman any longer. It was what God had done for him. And so any sinner who comes to Christ clings to him, confesses his sins to him, lays hold upon his promise in his word, comes away with peace of God in their heart, trusting his promise, his word. I was a condemned sinner, and now I am free. I was a son of the devil, and I'm a son of the living God. Naaman returns to Elisha. Verse 15, and he says, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but Israel. That's his confession of faith. He's rejecting the God of Rimmon and Damascus. And he confesses Jehovah. He is the God. How many times in Scripture does God call people to do seemingly foolish things? He calls the children of Israel. They're in the middle of slavery in Egypt. And he says, take a lamb, kill it, take the blood and sprinkle it on the door of your house. And the angel of death will not enter in. What does that mean? You have to believe what God said was true. Moses, in the middle of the wilderness, and the people are dying from snake bites, and God says, erect a serpent of brass up on a pole. Whoever looks will live. A serpent that it's like the one that's biting me and I'm dying. I need a look. Seemingly, humanly speaking, foolishness. And yet it's life. And to the carnal man, to the fleshly man, to the unbelieving man or woman, to hold up Christ and His work and His sacrifice and His invitations to a poor, needy people seems like foolish. How could that help me? I'm too great of a sinner, or I need to do something. And God is saying, look, look and live. Do you believe this? Children, do you believe it? Like this little maid in all simplicity believed her God, the man of God in her country, was able to do what no one else could do. What does the word mean? The word here that we read, that you read, that comes to you in the preaching. What does it mean to you? Do you trust it? Do you believe it? All of it? Or will this same word that you subject yourself to, at least outwardly, one day rise up and condemn you? Can you imagine? Naaman standing on the final day and saying to you who don't believe, wash and be clean. Is it your pride? Is it your selfishness? What is it in you that's keeping you from fleeing to Christ? What stands between you and this marvelous, living, trustworthy God? Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And the implication is, He can do the same for you. Every one of us. And if we say, but I am a chief of sinner, well, it's precisely for you that the kingdom of heaven is here. Repent and turn to Him by faith. Naaman, listen to this word. He heard the word. He trusted what he heard. Salvation came to him through the Word, through Christ, ultimately, who is the Word, who also comes to us this morning. Salvation, we know today, is not simply going to some kind of muddy river of Jordan and being washed several times. It is fleeing to Christ. By faith, and washed in His blood, trusting it is sufficient, it is powerful, it is able, He's willing to whoever comes to Him to cleanse. He will not cast you out. And God was teaching, and He'll go on teaching us too, that even in our coming to Him, even our trusting His word of promise is not what we have done, but what He's given to us to do by faith. God delighted in Naaman for reasons in Himself, not because Naaman was such a great person. He's not delighting in us because we were such great people. And there's not anyone we're going to be like with this little maid to speak to others around us who God sees something in them that's so wonderful. He just wants to rescue them. He sees sinners. And as Jesus walked on this earth, He said He had compassion on all of those suffering and in need. And He brought them His word. Have you submitted to the simplicity of the gospel? Or are you refusing to believe His word? Young or old?